We just have to confine ourselves to the references in Luke chapter 10. Most of us are familiar with the Lord sending the 12 apostles out to preach, but in Luke 10, he sends out 70 others. And look at verse 1 again. Now after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself was about to come. And he tells them the behavior that they are to observe while they're out fulfilling this commission. Now, look at verse 17. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in thy name. And he said unto them, I was beholding Satan fall as lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and understanding, and didst reveal them unto babes, yea, Father, for so it was well pleasing in thy sight. All things have been delivered unto me of my Father, and no one knoweth who the Son is, save the Father, and who the Father is, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son willeth to reveal him. And turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I say unto you, that many prophets and kings desired to see the things which ye see, and saw them not, and to hear the things which ye hear, and heard them not. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, let us know that our hearts have not wearied being together with Christians, singing, praying, opening thy word. Our Father, we are glad that we are accustoming ourselves to this now, because in eternity it shall be our occupation. We are thankful for that day when all the glorious truths concerning thy Son for all eternity shall be unfolded to us. We are thankful that there is such fullness in thy Son, and that thy salvation is so great that eternity cannot exhaust its treasures. And it is our privilege while here on earth to read of them from thy words and to hear them spoken about. So this night, let our hearts rejoice. You know our sins. We confess and be faithful and just to forgive. And empower lips and prepare hearts, we pray, as we commit this hour into thy hand, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. When the Lord sends out these 70 disciples, they have no more ability of themselves to accomplish this mission than the apostles did to accomplish the mission on which Jesus sent them. Now, if the Lord sees that I have meat and bread and food, and there are hungry people in the neighborhood, and he tells me to go and feed them, I'm able to do that to the extent of my provision. But if he sends me to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons, I am utterly powerless. This is some special power that he must impart to me or else I have no power. And this is what he did for his apostles, and this is what he did for these disciples. There was no doubt that in New Testament times, miracles were performed not only by our Savior, but by the apostles and his disciples, and in the next generation as well. But I have yet to see any such miracle as is set forth in the New Testament being performed today. There's nothing I would like better. A dear loved one is sick, confined to bed. The doctor has given up all hope of recovery. There is nothing I would like more than not only to go and place my hand upon that sick patient's head and pray and ask God to comfort the heart, but if they say, heal me as well, I confess that God has not imparted to me that power. And from all that I have heard of, no other person today has that power either. God can give it. God could give it today. He could give it to me tonight, and I could go and perform such a service for that dear loved one who is sick. But whereas it was evident, whereas miracles were in profusion in the early times, I would like to find them today. But I say that because these 70 are sent out, and they've never had that power before. Think of how exhilarating it would be when you come face to face with the enemy, as when David came face to face with Goliath, and David was not afraid, and David slew Goliath. And when I come face to face with Satan, and I'm not afraid of him, but instead of being overcome by Satan, I overcome Satan instead. That is what God would have us to do. Now, that is what these disciples did in Luke chapter 10. He sent them out to heal, but they are not only those who are sick in body, they are those who are sick in soul and spirit, and Satan and those associated with him have taken over their lives. And just as the Lord Jesus cast out unclean spirits so many times during his ministry, so there were those that were sick not only in body, but sick spiritually as well, that Satan and his associates had gotten them in their grip and they could not free themselves. But these 70 disciples found themselves in possession of a power that they never had before. And when Satan would come upon them and his followers, they, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, would speak the appropriate words, and Satan would tremble, and the unclean spirits would tremble, and the power that they had on poor creatures was released, and they discovered that there was a God who worked in the souls of men as well as in the bodies of men. And when they saw that, it says, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in thy name. How remarkable. If I could come upon a person who had some loathsome disease, some incurable sickness, and I, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, could heal that person, I do not mean like charlatans pretend to. I mean, if a man like Bartimaeus was blind, I could give him sight. The leper who was filled with sores, I could touch the man and heal the man. That would be thrilling. And then if I saw one who, as that demoniac, who was rushing toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and he spoke the word, and suddenly the demons departed from that man. How thrilling it would be. And this is what the 70 experienced, and they returned to the Lord, and they had to tell him about the things that they had experienced. But now, if Christ made this promise to them, and they took him at his word and went forth and did what he said, if they at that time were empowered to carry out this commission for Christ, are we not able to trust the Lord to to preach the gospel to sinners and for sinners to be saved today and for broken hearts to be healed? Is there nothing left that God empowers us to do today for the souls of men? You say, yes. Then let our experience be the experience of the 70 as they came back and said, what you sent us to do, we were able to do it. But it seems to have taken them by surprise that they said something and it came to pass. Well, in like manner, we know that the gospel, as Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every man that believeth. Then let us speak the gospel to lost sinners and expect God to free them from their sins, to deliver them from the habits and the chains of iniquity that bind them. And then let us not say, oh, I didn't know there was such power in the gospel. Let us know that there is such power in the gospel. And let us come to the Lord rejoicing that the truth of God still works in the hearts of men, because God has not removed everything promised today, because there is still the salvation of souls. I'm so glad of that. Suppose the Lord said, well, I'm only going to save souls for the first 100 years of the century, and after that, I'm not going to do any more. I'm so glad that I know that isn't true, because I know how God reached down and picked me up, and I know how God has also worked in the hearts of others. God is still able to save sinners. And the Lord delights to have his people come back and tell him that what he told them was true. How delightful. When the Lord sends them on a mission, the mission is completed, and they come back and talk over that mission and the power that is theirs in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing the Lord does is to correct them, because we who have been blessed by God, even when we do the will of God, at times we can overemphasize a certain ability that is ours. And this is what the disciples had to be informed about. They said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in thy name. And the Savior simply had to modify their joy this way. He said, nevertheless, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. And if you look at the way these words are spoken, it means do not rejoice so much. It doesn't mean don't you rejoice at all that the demons are subject to you. By no means. You are to rejoice in all things that Christ gives you to do, that you do, and their successes. But do not rejoice so much in the fact that the demons are subject to you. But something that's more important than that is not what you have done for others, but what God has done for you, that your name is written in heaven. To think that I could go through earth, through the world, feeding the poor, showing kindness to man, healing bodies as many medical doctors do, and when I stand before God, I discover that my name is not written in heaven. Here, the Savior says, rejoice that not only you are able to do, but that something has been done for you and that your name is written in heaven. And that is what I want to know most of all. And thank God I do know that my name is written in heaven. Why? Because the Savior made me this promise. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Then I know that when I trusted the Savior, my name is written in heaven. And the Lord says, rejoice in this, your own salvation, what I have done for you, how God has saved your soul and given you an eternal citizenship in heaven. Rejoice in that more than in what you are doing in casting out unclean spirits from other troubled individuals. All right, keep that in mind. But the rejoicing of the disciples causes the Lord Jesus to rejoice, but at the same time, it reveals to us our Savior's awareness of what is going on as we work for him in this world. Notice, he sent them out to heal the sick and evidently to cast out evil spirits. And they come back and say, even the spirits, the demons are subject to us in our name. Now, at verse 18, and he said unto them, I was beholding Satan fall as lightning from heaven. The construction in the original language is this, that as these 70 disciples are sent out, and they are working in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as demons would be exorcised from this man or this woman, as the powers of Satan were broken, the Lord Jesus said, I was beholding Satan fall from heaven. Here is Satan high and lifted up, the exalted one, the prince of the power of the air. But here are 70 weaklings, mortal creatures, flesh and blood, and they come, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they attack the kingdom of Satan. And as they attack the kingdom of Satan, and Satan had to let his grip go of those that were in his power, the Lord Jesus said, I was beholding Satan fall as lightning from heaven. Here is this secure position that Satan was in, but as the name of Jesus is spoken, and when Jesus' name is spoken, it's greater than the name of Satan and all that he stands for. And one poor victim of Satan was freed from his chains, and another, and the Lord Jesus, every time this happened, he was beholding Satan fall as lightning from heaven. So this is an encouragement to us. So often we wonder if God is aware of what is going on in our lives, what we are doing for him. Most of the time, we would like to know that God was not aware of what we weren't doing for him, but he is aware both of what we do, the success we have, and at the same time, he is aware of the sorrows that fill our hearts. And this comes to mind. When John the Baptist was beheaded, they took the corpse of John the Baptist and buried it, and then they came and told these things to the Lord Jesus. How sad. But the consolation is this, that when there is sadness in your life, you may take it to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus will comfort you. And if you have success in your life and joy, you can go to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will rejoice with you, and then explain to you in perfection just how you should rejoice and other things that you should rejoice in. Think, what could give me greater joy than this? I'm thinking of what I can do for the Lord. But then the Lord gives me a guarantee of salvation. He says to me when I say, Satan and his evil spirits are subject in your name. The Lord Jesus said, your name is written in heaven. What could be greater than that? For the Lord Jesus to personally tell me, for me to hear with my ears from the lips of the Savior, your name is written in heaven. Praise the Lord. And then there are those who are afraid of being saved and lost, but the Lord Jesus says no. Once your name is written in heaven in a genuine way. By that I mean, if you've truly been born again, you can be sure that the Lord Jesus will say to you, as he said to them, your name is written in heaven. And you need not worry about that name being removed from heaven if there has been true conversion, because Christ says, I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You have eternal life, you pass from death unto life, you shall not see death. He tells us these things. And here, the Lord Jesus tells these 70 disciples, your names are written in heaven. How greatly they should rejoice upon that information given by Christ. All right. Now, here is the thing that Christ is explaining to them in verse 21, how their rejoicing affected him. And I must tell you, you have various manuscripts, and the most ancient manuscripts that we possess read this way. In that hour, the same hour when the disciples were telling the Lord Jesus about their success and they were filled with rejoicing, it says, in that same hour, the Lord Jesus, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. What does this mean? it means that the Lord has this emotion of joy in his heart, like his disciples had that emotion of joy in their heart. Why? Because he on occasion hears reports and of his sadness, because at times he thinks of Satan, and he knows where Satan is and what Satan is doing, because he said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, the devil hath desired to have you. Satan has requested you that he may sift you as wheat." He said, "But I pray for you that your faith fail not." Isn't that remarkable? That he knows when Satan is being attacked and overcome. And at the same time, he knows when Satan is attacking his Christ disciples. And they are going to be overcome. And when we overcome Satan, we rejoice and Christ rejoices. But when Satan overcomes us by temptation and we fall into sin, the Lord Jesus doesn't rejoice. There is sadness. But the Lord Jesus intercedes for us. He says to Peter, "I pray for you that your faith fail not." Who could have anything better than that? God forbid that we should fall, that Satan should bring us into temptation and we should sin. But if he does, my hope is this, that the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ will preserve me, and it shall. And if Satan attacks me and I, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, overcome him and his devices, then the Lord Jesus rejoices and I rejoice. We rejoice together. All right. Here, the Savior rejoices, and then he speaks the same words. He speaks the same words that we find in Matthew chapter 11, and I was going to tell you a little of those. I can't get into much now. But he speaks these same words in chapter 11 of Matthew. "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth." Only in Luke's gospel do we have the words that the Lord Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit before he spoke these words. Now, here the Savior is rejoicing when he says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." But in Matthew's gospel, he is rejoicing in spite of the fact that he has preached and performed his greatest miracles, and the cities have not repented. And even though they have not repented, he said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." He thanks God even though they repented not. But here, the Lord Jesus says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of the heaven and earth." Why? At the success of the mission of the 70. Now think of this, and this is the irony, that the Lord Jesus himself goes and performs miracles, and the cities do not repent. But the 70 go forth, and they find success, and evidently there is no rejection. They don't cast the dust off their feet and say, "My peace shall return to me." Evidently they had success. Now, how remarkable that the disciples go and have success, and the Lord Jesus himself preach, and those to whom he preached and performed his miracles, they repented not. You say, how astounding that preachers would be successful where our Savior was unsuccessful. Well then, it simply means this, that the ones to whom God sends us and we preach the word, we leave the outcome to him. The Apostle Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And that is what we have to do. We have to go and sow the word of God. We have to speak the truth to the hearts of the children of God. And if there is a positive result, we thank God for that. And even if there is a negative result, we thank God for that. But here, the Lord Jesus is rejoicing. Why? Because the 70 are rejoicing. They rejoice, and the Lord Jesus rejoices with them, because he saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven, and he sees the kingdom of Satan being attacked and overcome, and he sees ultimately what shall happen in Revelation chapter 12. you'll find that Satan is cast down out of heaven. That is actually going to take place in the future. But now, in a spiritual sense, just as one who is upon a high place, a position of success and victory, and yet he sees this one falling from that place of victory, the Lord Jesus rejoices in that. And ultimately, he shall see Satan completely cast down out of heaven. But in this instance, the Lord Jesus is rejoicing because Satan's kingdom is being attacked and it is being overcome by mortals such as you and I, empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. I wanted to tell you some more about the strange rejoicing of the Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11, he rejoices even though he preached and performed his greatest miracles. He thanks God. He thanks God even though they repent not. But here the Lord Jesus rejoices, and this is the only place that he rejoices, but also he thanks his Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that there has been success. There are two things for which he thanks the Lord. He thanks the Lord even though men do not repent, and then he rejoices and he thanks his Father when men do repent. Well, if I preach and do not find success, and I can thank the Lord, and I preach and do find success and can thank the Lord, then there is no time at which I cannot thank the Lord. You say, why, yes. I would think that there would be sorrow and discouragement if you preached and there were no results. But the Lord Jesus, when they repented not, he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Do you remember those words? We pray in the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, and then we say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is God's will done in heaven? You say, I know God's will is done in heaven. Well, is God's will done on earth? You say, I'm not so sure. I see. The Lord Jesus said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and of earth. And all that takes place on earth, it never takes place unless permitted by our God. Do you remember when Job was afflicted with boils and experienced so much sorrow in his life? That came upon him. But it did not come upon him unexpectedly. And it did not come upon him because Satan overpowered God. But Satan had to report to God and ask permission to go so far in the life of Job. And the Lord Jesus is aware of that. He is aware that even though men do not respond positively when the truth of God is preached and demonstrated, he knows that his heavenly Father is still Lord of heaven and earth. And that is why we are to rejoice. To rejoice whatever the outcome is of our efforts for God, if our lives are clean and we have sought to serve God in fellowship with him day by day. Let us thank God, and he's still Lord of heaven and earth. Our Savior does, and he rejoices. But let us rejoice also whenever we see even the slightest inroad made into the kingdom of Satan, when we see him falling from his place of exaltation in heaven, when we see him coming down. And let us take that as a promise that ultimately he shall be cast down. And as we pray, thy kingdom come, Satan's kingdom shall be destroyed, and God's kingdom shall come. The Lord Jesus saw it when his disciples were having success, and now he rejoiced. But here, this is the positive rejoicing. This is thanking God when the disciples come back and Satan's followers are subject to them in his name, you see? And he rejoices and says, I thank you, Paul. But in Matthew 11, he also rejoices when he has preached and not been and repented. And so the Lord Jesus in Matthew 11 rejoices or gives God thanks even though he has not been successful. And here he gives God thanks. But I must tell you about the rejoicing. The rejoicing, yes, whatever comes, whatever the will of God might be, the Lord Jesus can rejoice in it. And let me explain in a little more exactness about the rejoicing that you find. I told you that our Savior is thought of most of the time as the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You say, yes, his mother didn't understand him. His friends went and said he's beside himself. John the Baptist slain, his own disciples forsaken and flee, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But while this is the only recorded instance where it says that Christ rejoiced in the Spirit, from the other references that I gave you, you should understand that even though they are not recorded, we know what went on in the heart of Christ again and again and again during his ministry on earth. I told you about Luke 15. Listen to this now. The Lord Jesus speaks about the shepherd that went and found that lost sheep, and he puts it on his shoulders, and when he gets home, it says, he rejoices, and he calls his friends and neighbors together, and he says, rejoice with me. So we found out that the Lord Jesus rejoiced, but here it's when he gets home. But in Matthew 18, here is a part of that same parable. He goes and he finds that one sheep that's lost, and the Savior says, when the shepherd finds that sheep that's lost, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that have not gone astray. Think of that. Then it says that when the shepherd finds the one sheep that is not gone astray, he rejoices over it more than over the 99. And who are they? They are pretended followers. They are hypocrites. They are those who say that they are God's children, but they're not. And the Lord Jesus said that when a lost sheep is found, the shepherd rejoices over it. And what does that mean? It means that every sinner that repented, just as the Lord Jesus knew when his disciples went out and cast out demons, the Lord Jesus knew, and he saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. He was experiencing that. In like manner, every time a guilty sinner was saved, it says the shepherd, finding that sheep through his disciples, he rejoices. And so every time a sinner was saved throughout the ministry of Christ, the heart of the Lord Jesus rejoiced. And I will give you an example of it in John 4. The Savior has been left by his disciples while they go to get something, some food, in a nearby town. And the Savior during that time has been speaking to the woman at the well of Samaria. And as you read that chapter, you understand that the words of Christ have reached her heart, that the Lord Jesus has given her water that was not in that well. And she drank of the water, and she would never thirst again. But whoso drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water, springing up into eternal life. And this woman wanted that water. And now, the woman leaves the water pot and goes into the town to tell those about this one whom she thinks is the Messiah. And the disciples come and they say to the Savior, Savior, eat. And the Lord Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. What was he talking about? Here was this woman who had had five husbands, and the one with whom she was now living was not her husband. And the Lord Jesus had saved that woman's soul, and there was rejoicing going on in his heart, because here is a lost sheep that was found. And it says, he rejoiceth over that sheep. And so I thank God now, because I discover that one of the titles of the Lord Jesus is not only the man of sorrows acquainted with grief, but I quoted to you from Hebrews 1, which is found in Psalm 45, these words. It says, concerning the Lord Jesus prophetically, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of rejoicing above thy fellows. It means that among the impartations of the Spirit, and this is what I want to explain to you now, the oil of gladness, the oil of rejoicing, here is the Spirit of God imparting this rejoicing to the Savior, and the most ancient manuscripts say that in that same hour, the Lord Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Just as after he was baptized, the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. So here, the Holy Spirit leaves the Lord Jesus causes rejoicing to take place within the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he does rejoice, he cannot help but lift his eyes to heaven and say, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Now, that is what I want to experience in my life. I want to experience rejoicing, yes, when I see even little things that are being done for God. Who hath despised the day of small things? Here are 70 that come, and they could not have made a great impact upon Satan's kingdom, and yet every time a soul is saved, snatched from the hands of Satan, it shows that one is stronger than Satan, and that his kingdom cannot stand, and ultimately his kingdom shall be destroyed, and Christ's kingdom shall come to earth. And the Lord Jesus knows that, and he rejoices in that respect, and the Lord is King of kings and Lord of lords, and Jesus shall reign where'er the Son. And because of that, he rejoices, and he acknowledges to God that he is Lord of heaven and earth. This word concerning, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, this now, the other perhaps more later, but just these brief words. When the Savior says, I thank thee, Lord of heaven and earth, it's a special word. It's a special word like rejoicing that I want to tell you about. It's not the same word every time it occurs, but here is not the ordinary word for thanks, but it means I openly and publicly acknowledge you as right in everything that you are doing. I acknowledge publicly the rightness of your actions. But some people are being lost. The Lord Jesus, when he says, I thank thee, he says, I publicly acknowledge the rightness of the way that you conduct the affairs of life. And so many men are cursing God and shaking their fists in the face of God. The Lord Jesus said, I acknowledge publicly and openly the rightness of all your actions towards men. And now, in this rejoicing, here are the words rejoicing, and the word rejoice here is similar, but it is different from the word that Christ the shepherd rejoices. That is the word kairo and soon kairo. But here is the word agaleao, but all of them are similar words. So here is the Savior rejoicing in the Spirit, and here is he who is called, the one who is anointed with the oil of rejoicing above his fellows. Who had as much sorrow as Christ? You say, no man. Well, then who had as much joy and rejoicing as Christ? You say, well, if he's been anointed with the oil of gladness, rejoicing more than his fellows, why, no one had more sorrow than he, and no one had more rejoicing than he. And that is right. He's not only the man of sorrows, but he is the one anointed with the oil of rejoicing. And the Spirit of God is he who works this rejoicing in the life of Christ. And the one reference, there are other details about the rejoicing. I told you about the three weepings and the three rejoicings. When you group them together in a special way, I can't explain all the details now. But there's one other reference to the joy and rejoicing of Christ outside of the gospel. And it's so strange. I told you how strange it is that the Lord Jesus would rejoice in spite of the fact that light is being hidden from the wise and understanding. The Lord still can rejoice. But it says in Acts chapter 2, therefore, he said, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Here is the Lord Jesus in death awaiting resurrection. And in that period of death, he was dead those 3 days and 3 nights. It says, during that time, the Father is speaking to him, is telling him the pathway to life. And it said, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. The word gladness and rejoicing. The Lord Jesus rejoices at this hour, even though things are hidden from the wise and prudent. And even in death, when all hope would be gone as far as we can see, the Lord Jesus rejoices because he says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. So, we are more than conquerors. If there is failure and yet we've done God's will, we can rejoice and thank God. And if there is success, how easy it is to thank God. So let us have the mind of Christ and thank God in life and thank God in death and know that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so glad for the salvation that is ours. We are so glad for such a Savior that you've given us to be with us in life and in death and in the world to come, Jesus Christ our Lord. He's done all things well, our God, and we are glad in him. So, our Father, let us not be dejected. Let us not be depressed and downhearted. But let us be those who, as thy Son, the Lord Jesus, rejoice. Whenever a soul is saved, whenever we see Satan's kingdom attacked and even a little victory won by the people of God, and let us be certain that in the coming day, as then, Satan was gradually being pulled down,